Kingdom, you know, this whole idea of kingdom, for some of us is a really, really difficult for us to grasp. I mean, it's something that we see the movies, we understand it conceptually, and yet there's this reality that this idea of two kingdoms warring against each other. Why is it that many of our forms of art today kind of depict this? Many of our greatest movies, the movies, they kind of capture us specifically are about two kingdoms that in some way are warring with one another. I mean, we have Braveheart, right? Two kingdoms. We have Cinderella, two kingdoms against each other, Dumb and Dumber, the kingdom of Dumber, kind of warring against each other. Star Wars, we go on and on about all these epic films, these movies, Narnia and Lord of the Rings. You know, why is it that these epic movies capture us and that we're drawn into us? Why is it that they inspire us? I think one of the primary reasons is because, these things are written on our heart. The character of God is written on our heart, and these kingdoms kind of depict, at least in one form or another, characteristics or natures of God. It kind of helps us see the physical realm represented, spiritual things represented in a physical way, and in a way that we can touch and feel and experience, and we feel like we've almost been there. And this is what I hope that we can begin to experience over these next 6 weeks as we get into this kingdom calm, this kingdom experiment, is we have the ability to kind of feel like we are almost beginning to experience the kingdom in new ways. And so really excited that you're here today. My name's Kurt, by the way. If we haven't met, really glad that you've chosen to join us, whether you're here every week or it's your first time with us. Just great to have you here today. And before we do anything else, let's take a moment and pray. God, I'm thankful that we can come into this room, into this dark room, and I'm thankful that you've given me the opportunity to talk about something that is so real, that's so pervasive, that so many of us have sensed, even if we've never heard of it before. Therefore, I'm going to ask you to just kind of create some breakthrough this morning, breakthrough into our hearts. Help us to put words to things that maybe we've seen or at least we've hoped for. And I pray these things according to your name and in your character. Amen. Well, man, I am really excited. This begins one of the personal highlights of my year, the annual rhythm that we go through during the six-week journey where we do this deep dive on a topic as we're beginning today with this whole idea of kingdom. And I hope you're opting in for the whole thing. There's multiple ways, as we're going to be sharing with you a little later on today, that you can experience kingdom. And we're going to be, over the course of this journey, over the next 6 weeks, through times here in our auditorium, through times in our homes, through times in the small group experiences, we're going to hopefully be seeing that there are two very distinct kingdoms. There are always two kingdoms, right? I mean, just like tonight, there's two kingdoms, the kingdom of Andrew Luck, and as my kids, I got the Broncos on the bottom, you see, like my kids say these are my Denver Broncos shoes. I don't know, but you can see where my allegiance lies. There's a split kingdom. Later tonight, there's going to be two kingdoms warring against each other, but we're going to see that there are two choices when it comes to kingdom, and oftentimes these two kingdoms are often at war. They're often at odds with one another. The first kingdom that we're going to be looking at is what's known as the kingdom of this world. And the kingdom of the world is kind of the normal stuff. It's the kingdom we're born into. You may have never even identified it as this. It's the normal way we operate. It's the way that things, we normally make decisions. It's the norm of our culture. And then there's this thing that Jesus talked about called the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And I'm not talking about some pie in the sky, stick a needle in your eye, when you die, you go to heaven. Man, I don't know if those metaphors were all in the right order there, but, I'm not talking about some hokey pokey little thing. I mean, we're talking about, some realness, not just a heaven that's to come, even though that's a reality, but Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven and how it's here now. In fact, over 100 times in the New Testament, Jesus refers to this thing called the kingdom of God, and it was very central to Jesus' thinking. Now, whenever you have a kingdom, that means you have a king, someone who sits on the throne, and that also means that you have an enemy. And so Jesus, when he comes on the scene nearly 2,000 years ago, he starts his teaching, and he's over and over and over again talking about this kingdom of heaven, this idea of the kingdom of God. In fact, the first three books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are known as synoptic gospels, meaning synopsis. They're kind of a synopsis of Jesus' life. Three different writers, John is in there as well, but the first three, 90% of those books actually have the same stories in them, just from a different perspective. And so, in these books, the Gospels, the very first thing that Jesus talks about is what's called the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, but if it's the first thing Jesus talks about, it's kind of like he's saying, hey, this is really important. And so here's what he says. Here's how it goes in Luke chapter 4. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus is actually quoting an Old Testament passage right here. This is a prophecy of this king who was coming, this Messiah who was coming, this one who was going to begin a new reign. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, he's reading this in a setting that's very like the setting we're in right now. He was in a synagogue, we're in an auditorium, and he's basically reading this to reacquaint the people with this hope of this coming king, this coming Messiah that they had heard about, this Messiah who's going to come and make a physical and a spiritual difference. And look at the words right there. In this reading, he says, the captives will be set free because crime is going to decrease, but also not just a physical, people who are physically going to be set free, but emotionally set free. He's saying, hey, there's going to be people who are captive to fears, that are captive to addictions, that are captive to painful memories, and this is an ongoing thing in your life. He says, you're going to be set free by this king who comes. He says, I'm going to set the impoverished free, not just the physically impoverished, but also the emotionally impoverished, the intellectually impoverished, the spiritually poor. And then he says, there's going to be an elimination of all poverty, of all oppression in the world, not just a physical oppression like we see, going on in places of the world like Somalia, but he says an oppression that comes when we're bound by our memories, an oppression that comes because, there's certain decisions that we've made that we feel like put us in a box or pigeonhole us, or the oppression that comes with certain systems in our world that continue, we feel like they continue to keep us down. One of the movies that I saw recently, I don't know what it was because I don't have cable. It must have been like a Fox Movie Day or something like that. It was The Matrix. We saw it in that scene right there. And, Matrix is really fascinating because, The Matrix was all about getting through the veneer of what you see and getting underneath the surface to actually see the depth of what's behind. And that's exactly the story of the Bible, kind of getting beyond the surface, getting beyond the veneer to actually see the story that's underneath. And it's really interesting because the creators of the Matrix, people like me, my types that are like, oh, I see the Bible written all over the Matrix. They're like, we did not write this to be a Bible movie. Yes, you did. You really did. You don't like it, but you did. Why is that? It's because, again, we see a character trait that's written on our hearts in the version of the story called The Matrix. We see this. We're drawn to it. We sense this same struggle that they have in the movie, that we got to get beneath the veneer, and there's actually some battle going on with this underworld. And Jesus quotes this Old Testament passage, and he actually has people on the edge of his seats when he begins quoting this right here. Because people of that day, they physically and spiritually and emotionally, they were feeling this as much as you and I do today. The sense that there are certain things that keep me bound, certain things that keep me from being free. He goes on to say this. He says, then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Today, key phrase, today the scripture has been fulfilled. See, this is what they'd been prophesying about. This is what people had been hoping for, that someone was going to come, some new king, some reigning presence was going to come and make the world physically and spiritually different. There's going to be a king that would come and set people free. I mean, think about it for a moment. How would your and my life change if we could actually identify that there are two separate realities that we actually have the ability to dwell within? I mean, two ways of interpreting conflict, two ways of, sifting through our pain, two ways of setting our aspirations, our goals, our bucket list, the things we want to accomplish in the world, two ways of kind of interpreting that conversation we just had with a friend that didn't go so well, two ways of, approaching that sales call that we're a little bit on edge about. See, there's always two ways. There's the way of the world, and then there is God's way. And so to understand this, we kind of have to define kingdom a little bit because, kingdom is something that we don't have many touch points on. We have a democracy, we have a political system, but it's not a kingdom, all right? There's not a soul, one person that reigns. And so, kingdoms are very different. And so let me give you three descriptions today that kind of set the tone for us understanding what it means to be a part of a kingdom. The first is this: a kingdom is a culture. Right? See, in ancient times, you could actually look at a map and see all the lines, and it was like the kingdom of Spain, the kingdom of England, the kingdom of Turkey, the kingdom of France. You know, you had all these ways that we were very deliberately and intentionally able to delineate where a kingdom started, where a kingdom ended. And when we talk about this idea of a kingdom of God, there's no lines on this kingdom. Right? It's really hard for us to grasp, but there is a culture. Right? There is a culture. I mean, the more you travel, if you travel much at all outside the United States, you realize there's a culture in every kingdom, in every area. For instance, a number of years ago, I was in Costa Rica on a mission trip. And the moment we arrived into San Jose, Costa Rica, we walked out of the airport, and it was like total mayhem downtown. I don't know if you've ever been in like a third world type country. It's like the people didn't believe that the line in the middle of the road meant anything. All right, cars are driving all over the place. And, you know, stop signs are like a suggestion. It was like whoever had the bigger vehicle got the right of way because they just didn't stop. And I mean, honking horns all the time. That's how you know you're in Costa Rica and a lot of other places. And in the United States, somebody honks at you, it's like road rage city, right? You're like, what are they doing honking at me? If you get angry when somebody honks their horn, you know you're in the kingdom of America, all right? Because it's like we get hacked off about that. You know, and in Costa Rica, they're like always honking. It's like, hey, I'm coming close. It's really jammed. Just want to let you know I'm here. You know, that's a part of the culture there. I remember when we were in Haiti. Here's how you know you're in Port-au-Prince, the capital of Haiti. You can tell it by the stench. All right, there's a stench unlike any other smell I've ever experienced. And here's why. See, in Haiti, one of the things that Haiti really lacks is infrastructure. I mean, they're greatly depleted when it comes to infrastructure. There's no trash service in Haiti. And so basically what people do is they have trash. They all their you know, vegetable, you know, peels and their fruit peelings and the carcasses that they pulled the chicken off of the night before, they just walk them out and put them on the curb in front of their house. And then every couple days there's torrential rain that comes, and everything's set kind of on a mountainside. So the rain washes down the streets, takes the trash down into the mouth of the ocean, kind of where everything comes down to, and this is Port-au-Prince. And so all the trash just accumulates in Port-au-Prince, and it creates a stench like you've never experienced. I've never smelled anywhere else. That's how you understand that culture. See, every kingdom has a culture. There are different cultures when it comes to the world. Little 3D line so you can see it. All right, so you know, the kingdom of God, there are two very separate realms when it comes to the kingdom. You have the kingdom of this world, and this line delineates that from the kingdom of God. Two very distinct kingdoms. See, in this realm, the kingdom of the world, when it comes to money, we're all about accumulate, save, store, keep everything around me. You know, what if it rains and, you know, I have a rainy day? It's how much can I get around me in the kingdom of God? It's how can I use what I've been given, which ultimately is God's, to be a blessing to others. You know, in the kingdom of this world, it's all about, hey, this life you're living, it's all you've got. Life is short, maximize it, take advantage of it. When it's over, it's over. There's nothing beyond that. In the kingdom of God, God says, no, this life is great. It's a gift. You have an immense chance to have purpose in your life, and yet there's something beyond the kingdom of this world. You know, in the kingdom of this world, when it comes to relationships, we manage our relationships through a mode of selfishness. Now, it's not dumb selfishness, all right? That wouldn't get us anywhere. It's smart selfishness. It's maximizing my contact list. It's, you know, putting reaches out to all my friends who might have Colts tickets to try to swindle them into, you know, some tickets for tonight. I can't show people I'm doing this, right? I've got to kind of make it look like I'm selfless, but really beneath the surface, I'm all about how can I serve myself. Through every relationship. The kingdom of God, relationships are about sacrifice. They're governed by this idea of love, and not just what's in my best interest, but how can I be about loving and serving and being about giving and blessing others? In fact, Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." To give his life as a ransom to rescue people out of this kingdom and to bring them into this kingdom. Into this kingdom that's governed by love. This kingdom that's governed by selflessness. This kingdom that's governed by sacrifice. Whereas the kingdom of this world is governed by fears, and fears I'm going to lose my hobbies, fears I'm going to lose my health, fears I'm going to lose my job, fears if I don't accumulate more and more around me, what if I lose my job tomorrow? It's constantly governed by what could happen. Well, you know, there's no sense that God might actually care for me and take care of me as he does in the kingdom of God. And so you see, kingdoms have two different cultures, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of God. Very incredibly important for us to understand. Second definitive thing about kingdoms. All kingdoms have a sole authority. All right, that's especially hard for us here in the United States. See, you know, this idea of any entity being a dominant power, any one office being a sole authority is very foreign to us. I mean, we don't have that here. We have, you know, Congress and the Senate and the executive branch and the judicial branch. And listen, I like this. I think it's the best governing form in the world. I'm not knocking it. I'm just saying for us to think of something as a sole authority, I mean, it's a sole authority because if we vote them in, they're a sole authority. And we can also vote them out. Which, by the way, we should be voting some freaking people out this next election, right? I mean, I don't care where you are on the process. If you're on the right or the left or in the middle, I love the opportunity that I have to vote people out. People should be voted out. It's ridiculous. Ridiculous. You know, see, kingdoms, you don't vote anybody out in kingdoms. In kingdoms, the sole authority was there before you, and the sole authority is there after you're gone as well. And so you see, in the kingdom of this world, it's ruled by a king by the name of Satan and Lucifer, the dark one, the prince of darkness. A lot of words we use to define him. Now you don't have to agree with everything, by the way, that I say. I mean, if you're kind of like, I'm not sure about this. You know, I'm just trying to delineate the difference, give you an overview of the importance of the delineation in kingdoms. Whereas the kingdom of God is ruled by a guy by the name of Jesus, and he's the king. And when we begin to get in touch with the king, we begin to experience life at a different level. One of my favorite authors is a guy by the name of Malcolm Gladwell. He's written books like Blink and Tipping Point. I'm currently in a book called Outliers. He wrote an article a few years ago called David and Goliath. It's very fascinating to me. In fact, recently I saw that he's actually turning this article into an entire book. He was interviewed by the Huffington Post on the release of this book. Here's what he said. He said, "Here's one of the most revolutionary figures in history. He comes from the humblest of beginnings. He never held an elected office. He never had an army at his disposal. He never got rich. He had nothing that we would associate with power and advantage. Nonetheless, what does he accomplish? An unfathomable amount." An unfathomable amount. I mean, you know, he did more on planet Earth than you and I will ever do, than any multinational corporation will do, than any country has ever done. I mean, you know, Google's going to be irrelevant. The Google machines will be irrelevant in 2,000 years, all right? Apple's going to be irrelevant in 2,000 years. The United States, let's be honest, the United States likely will be irrelevant in 2,000 years. Why do we know that? Because everybody that was relevant 2,000 years ago today is irrelevant on the world stage. And yet Jesus, for some reason, Jesus' movement is still relevant today. Why is that? It's because his kingdom continues to invite people into it. People continue to find life and meaning and experience freedom in this kingdom movement. And listen, it's a culture that when you experience it, it's so attractive that you're inspired by it. And I'm not talking that nasty of televangely stuff, people wearing white belts. I'm not talking that. I'm talking like the characteristics of Jesus that we see lived out in love and grace and just a genuine joy that we just don't see in people that live and are controlled in the realm of fear. I mean, it's two very distinct kingdoms. See, the king over in this realm, he's actually not a king. He's actually a prince. He's a prince. Jesus actually refers to him as a prince. In fact, in the book of John, Jesus refers to him. He talks about the default mode that we fall into, the default mode we're born into is under this prince of darkness. Take a look at how John puts it. He says, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." Now, Jesus is not talking about himself right here. All right, he's not talking about God. He's talking about Lucifer, Satan, however you want to refer to him. And then Jesus says, "But my kingdom is going to be lifted up." And he goes on to say in chapter 16, "The prince of this world now stands condemned." And so you see, there's a prince in this world that wants to set the values for your life. There's a prince in this world who wants to set the goals that you have. There's a prince in this world that wants to control the emotions that you have in points of anger. There's a prince in this world that wants to manage how you accumulate and manage what you have. And then on the other side, there's a king. And he's a good king that comes and says, I don't care how poor or rich you are. I don't care how old or young you are. I don't care how successful or how much of a failure you are. There's a king that invites you into his kingdom. And he's a good king. He's a good king. And he says, my kingdom will not end. It will go on. We're going to take a look at a story here of a young lady from one of our partner churches in this journey. And when I say partner churches, there's over 65, 70 churches that are journeying on some of the same points that we're talking about this morning. We're not really related to one another. We're just kind of this independent group of churches that are tracking on this journey. And from one of our partner churches, a young lady by the name of Sarah shares why she has chosen to be a part of the kingdom. Take a look at her story.
Before my husband and I got married, we were looking to buy a house, and we had looked at about roughly 30 houses and were exhausted and done. We didn't find anything we liked, so we were ready to look at the possibilities of an apartment. And when we were doing that, our realtor called us to say that a house had dropped its price and was in our price range. And so we went and looked at the house, and we weren't super wowed by it, but just kind of wanted to invite God into all of our decisions. So if this was something God had for us, because it was such a last minute thing, we were like, well, maybe God had something to do with this. And so we invited him in to guide our decision fully. We really wanted him to guide what we were doing because we didn't really know what we wanted. And so we felt that this is the house he wanted us to buy. And so we went ahead and bought the house. About 8 months after my husband and I got married, I was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, and it mostly affected my vision. My vision was deteriorating. So about 2 years after I was diagnosed, my vision had become so poor that I knew that I just shouldn't be driving. And at that moment, when I made that decision, I fully realized, like, God put us in this house for a reason. It was literally a mile away from my work. It was so close to the grocery store. It was close to shops. It was close to everything. And it made it so that my inability to drive was no longer really an issue. I could just walk everywhere. And God had this amazing plan for us in buying the house we did. And had we not purchased it, I would have been like stuck and felt trapped. So a couple years later, I was at my previous job. I had been there about 3 years, and I was ready to go. And once again, I went to the Lord, and I felt very clearly, time and time again, stay is all I heard. And I was like, Lord, is this serious? Can't I please just do something different? And I heard very, very often, stay. And so I was like, all right, well, if this is what you have for me, I'll stay. Hopefully you have something great for me later, because this is not what I want. A year later, a girl right out of college had started in our office, and I really felt like the Lord wanted me to like get to know her and just build a friendship with her. And about a year after she started, she was having some medical issues. She was having like double vision and dizziness and numbness, and so she went to the doctor, and they recommended her to go to a neurologist, and she was on a month and a half wait to see a neurologist. And I was like, absolutely not. You cannot be on a wait. You have to go in and get treatment now. So she went and saw my doctor, got in with my doctor right away, and turns out she was diagnosed with MS. And at that moment, like, I already had a stirring when she had the symptoms, but that is totally why he wanted me to stay there, because of her. So I could be her like comfort and help her through the issues of deciding treatment and like what to do with this disease. Like, what does this mean for my life? I just felt very clearly that the Lord had put me in that place just to not only do that, but just to bring the Lord into her life and like be able to speak to her about what the Lord had done in that. And I did share that story with her and let her know, like, the Lord had me here for you. I just was able to see the benefits of my obedience and how great a plan the Lord had for me and how I was like, if I had left my job, I would never have met her. I would never have experienced what I experienced with her and just the joy that came out of our friendship and being able to be there for her in that situation.
I just want to tease a few things out of Sarah's story here for a moment. You know, Sarah has MS, and this is a sign, this is an illness, it's a sign that we are in the kingdom of this world. I mean, there's infirmities, there's things that come upon us that we can't explain, and this is one of those things that, you know, are not from God. Sometimes we're like, God, why would you? These aren't from God. I mean, this is about the thief, this is about the evil prince wanting to steal life from us. In fact, this is one of the things that Jesus described it as in John 10. He said, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. This is a part of his culture. This is part of the prince's culture, is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the kingdom comes in, and the kingdom of God actually comes against that. And sometimes it results in full healings physically on this earth in our lifetime. Sometimes it results in the full restoration when we have a full healing at the end of this life as we begin the next. We can't ignore the reality that we don't fully understand why it happens some one way and sometimes the other way. It's just one of the mysteries of God. You know, another thing that that's interesting about Sarah's story is you notice that in all the things she experienced, she never was like, man, I hate this house. God, I'm out of here. I'm leaving this house. Screw this job. You know, God, I'm out of here with you since I have this illness. She didn't do that at all. What'd she do? She actually invited God into the process. Amidst what she was going through, she said, God, I'm going to invite you into what I'm doing. And she said regularly, she said, you know, I heard from the Lord. I heard God say this. I heard, you know, she's not hearing something audibly. All right, you know, you might be thinking, well, I've never heard from God. No, she's so in tune with the kingdom culture, she gets these impressions, and she understands that this is what it means to live in the kingdom right here. You know, there's something else she said that probably made some of us really uncomfortable. She kept saying, the Lord, 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 Lordy, Lordy. And she just kept using the Lord. Some of you don't like that. Some of you don't like, because that's used to be in a place where people get all, you know, just like the way I just said it there. But, you know, this idea of Lord, we struggle with Lord. I mean, we call God, God, and that's okay. Sometimes we're okay. We call him Father, and like, he's the Father. That's okay. We call him the big guy, the guy upstairs. But Lord, Lord, yes, he is a sole authority. That's what it means. He's a sole authority. And that's why she's comfortable in that realm, using that language, because she's invited. She recognizes he's a sole authority in my life. And it's only when we can come to the place of recognizing this that we actually can experience the beauty and the amazing things that God has when we live in the kingdom life. And I'm thankful you and I don't get to set that. I'm thankful that God is a sole authority. Sometimes I wish I got to set the rules. It's a good thing I don't get to set the rules. I'm not qualified to set the rules, all right? You aren't qualified. The only one that's qualified, the sole authority, is God. Third thing, when it comes to kingdoms expand their territory. All right, again, there's kind of a breakdown. All right, kingdoms expand their territory. We lose this a bit because we don't see this very often. I mean, there's no new territory to be, you know, to be gotten. The last frontier has already been conquered. I mean, you might be able to go out on a backpacking trip, you know, through some, you know, rural forest and walk somewhere where nobody's walked, but there's no land to be claimed. I mean, all the lines are drawn on the world map for the most part, and they're going to stay that way for a long time because we have something called the global economy. And the global economy basically punishes anyone who tries to expand their territory. Now, there's places like Somalia and some of those places who don't really care about the global economy. I mean, they don't have an economy. They could care less what sanctions come their way. But places like United States, England, France, Spain, I mean, some of the key, you know, the key figures on the world stage, we don't want sanctions that would be brought against us if we were expanding our territory. I mean, sanctions like that would cause people to question, you know, our economic condition, because, which they question already probably, but, you know, they question our economic condition because we can't trade internationally because sanctions are on us. And I don't mean for this to be a microeconomic lesson. It's just the reality that we don't understand the reality of what it means to expand a territory in a kingdom. The unique thing about these two kingdoms is that the prince over here is never satisfied. Those little addictions, those seeds of doubt, this feeling that I've got to have this, drive that, live in that, wear this in order to be successful. You know, it's amazing. It doesn't matter what you accumulate when you listen to the voice of the prince, because whatever you have, it's never enough. It's like it always makes you want more. And you get more, and it just leaves you in that same place of wanting more. Whereas the kingdom of God, is about a God who is a good king. And yes, he wants to expand the territory, but it's expanding the territory in your heart. This is an ever-present king who wants you, an ever-present king who wants you to experience more life and more fullness in some of the same ways that the kingdom of this world sells us, but there actually comes a place where we sense a sense of satisfaction and fullness and completeness. Every inch that you give to the kingdom, every inch of your heart that you give to God, everyone benefits from. Everyone. Julie and I went to see a movie this past week, a movie Gravity. Anybody seen Gravity this week? Oh, it's an awesome movie. Man, for 3 days, I'm like looking up. I'm like, man, I've been out there. You know, it's like, I mean, it is like freaking awesome. It was like my favorite of the last I've been talking about with her. I shouldn't be selling it that big, right? It was a bad movie. She dies in the end. No, she doesn't die. Actually, you don't know now, right? You're confused. Okay, so you should go see it, all right? That's like the prince in my ear telling me I should ruin your movie experience by telling you what happens, all right? So if you watch the previews, one of the things you could gain from the previews is that she's disoriented. She's floating. Sandra Bullock is floating through this movie, and she's floating a lot, and it's one of those things that, you know, it's the main theme of the movie. She's disoriented. She's not a space expedition person. She's up there doing a specific project, and so she's disoriented. And every now and then, you know, many of us feel disoriented. We feel spiritually disoriented. You know, we listen to the spiritual gurus, and they say, well, you know, you should do this with your life. Like, wow, I should do that. And then we see what the kingdom of God says, and we're like, oh, maybe I ought to try that. And then another spiritual guru comes out, and we're like, well, you ought to try this with your life. And we're always kind of back and forth. See, disorientation does not come when you're firmly planted. Charles Dawkins, Richard Hawking, they're not disoriented. They firmly know, you know, their atheistic belief points. They're firm in those. Just like people who are in the kingdom of God, who are solid and experienced and believing Jesus is Lord, there's very few things that leave them in this place of spiritual disorientation. But it's usually disorientation actually can be also equated to being on the edge. And so it's like right when we're on the edge of the kingdom, we're like, man, this kingdom says this, but man, this kingdom says that, but which way should I go? I mean, I don't know. There's always this sense of teetering back and forth. See, in the movie, Sandra Bullock is disoriented most of the movie. In fact, she has a lot of conversations with herself. She's by herself, right? I mean, she's all by herself, floating through space. And in fact, at one point, she says this right here. She says, I should pray, but no one has taught me how to pray. So you have to be taught the kingdom culture. You have to be taught how to connect in the kingdom culture. See, Jesus' friends, his disciples, they wanted this so badly. They said to him, Jesus, we want it. Teach us. He said, teach us how to for our heart to beat after the things your heart beats at. You know, we want your mission and your mandate coursing through our veins like we see happening in your life. And Jesus says, okay, do it this way. And he teaches them. He says this. He says, do it this way. Our Father in heaven. He says, pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in this short little beginning of a prayer, we get glimpses into the personality characteristics of my king. The first is in the word Father right there. It says, Father, our Father, which can be equated from the Greek translation this is originally written into the English. It's better translated Daddy, Dad. You see, there's a tenderness that comes when we say our Daddy, our Dad who's in heaven. The other phrase that really gives us a personality trait is this idea of kingdom come. This idea of God, take more territory in my life, in my heart. Here's the kingdom that promises territory, but it always comes up empty. Got all the pain, the brokenness, the bitterness I experience because we're surrounded by the kingdom of this world. Take those things and may you renew and refresh. May your kingdom come, Daddy, may your kingdom come into my life in increased ways. See, it's interesting because you know, for me, for some of us, we have a hard time, you know, relating to this idea of Lord, and that's going to be really hard for us through this journey. For me, that's easy for me. I can easily refer to God as Lord. For me, it's a little harder for me. I'm on the opposite end of that. It's harder for me to refer to God as Daddy. I mean, I'm working on that, my personal times. I'm praying in a sense of Daddy, because you see, when you refer to God in that way, there's a certain level of confidence that you communicate to him about his love to you. Daddy. There's a tenderness, a joviality, a life, a grace that you're experiencing when you say, you know, Daddy, may your kingdom come. Recently, I felt like a real dummy, all right? Now, it happens often, but I'm going to tell you about one of the most recent experiences. So my car, I'd been driving it for a while, and the gear shifty thingy, you know, that you put it into the park, neutral drive, like, I drove this big Expedition, and that thing, like, lost its, it was disoriented, let's put it that way. So it, you know, I never knew what gear I was in. I'd be driving down the road in second gear, and the engine would be real high. I'm like, man, I need to go into drive, and, you know, I'd go, and I was, the first time I noticed it, I was parking in a parking lot, and I put it into park, and I started getting out, and my car is still rolling away. And I'm like, oh, this is, you know, I felt disoriented right there. So I shoved into park, and I did what, like, any normal guy would do, right? Next time I went to park, and I just, like, parked against a curb really hard so that when I shoved into park, it'd like kick back and lock, and I could tell if I was rolling or not, right? Because a guy wouldn't fix it. I mean, I would, you know, you adjust to it, and so that's what I did. And it got so bad that, like, I was fearful because I was afraid it was going to cost. I Googled it, and I kind of found out what the problem might be, and it's like you listen hundreds of dollars of repairs, and I'm like, man, I don't want to get into that, so I'll just continue to, like, adjust to it. I'll kind of continue to adapt to it. And one day, Julie and I needed to swap cars, and she didn't want to drive my car. She said, Kurt, I can't drive that. I'm afraid I'm going to run over somebody. You never know what gear, you know, what gear it's in. And it really got bad one day when, you know, because I'm kind of like, hey, you want to use my truck? You can use my truck. One of my neighbors want to use my truck. And I had to give like a 10-minute tutorial on the gear shift, right? Well, don't do this, but park here. I mean, I would park like quarter mile away to find a curb to run it into and put it into park and, you know, make sure it wasn't rolling. And then I'd walk to my, so finally, I called my mechanic. I said, Dave, I got to get this in. I'm explaining. And he's like, all right. I'm like, I know it's going to be really pricey. You know, but just get it done. Tell me the damage. So I'm like anxious the whole day. It's there. And he calls me eventually later in the day. And he's laughing. He's laughing. And he's like, Kurt, $56. And all it was the sleeve on the steering column came loose. And they put it back up and tightened it. All right. It was labor. That's all it was. And then he laughed again. He said, dude, can I just ask, how long have you been driving with this? And I was like, a year. And you know, I thought to myself, what's wrong with you? What is wrong? And here's the thing. See, little by little, I'd continued to adjust, just a little adjust. I accommodated. I continued to park further, to find a curb, even when there wasn't one present. You know, and everybody around me saw it. I mean, you know, PG wanted to drive my car one day. He's like, man, I can't do that. He's got all kinds of instructions with it, you know. And so this is what happens in the kingdom of God. This is what happens. When we're in the kingdom of this world, we're continually accommodating all of these things, and we don't even recognize it. I mean, the people around us might realize it. The people around us might realize, man, it stinks over there. You got a lot of junk, a lot of crap going on in your life. And we just continue to accommodate it and stay in it. And what's really cool about this journey is there's a king who comes and invites us. He's going to be coming and inviting to repair and restore and refresh and help us not to have to live with all of that anymore, but to take us to entirely new places. Let me tell you what, this journey is going to be fabulous. I'm so excited about what God's going to do. And in just a moment, Eric's going to come up in a few minutes and kind of explain the rest of how you can connect through the week. But before we do that, let's just pray and let God kind of just speak to us in this moment. God, I'm thankful that we can come to this place today. And I thank you for being a king who cares. God, help us to see reality. Some of us are starting to see it. We're beginning to sense it. Some of us need to own the fact that this is not some winsome talk today. It's not some motivational talk, but there is actually a king who's expanding his territory into our lives even right now. God, you're a king who's coming after us. You're a king who wants to take us out of the kingdom of this world and redeem us and help us to experience all that you have for us. There's a madness that you have in your spirit as you run after us today, God, and I thank you for that, and I just thank you for deeming us important enough to make you a part of your plan.